chapter 20. All four Gospels have the resurrection story. We call this not Easter Sunday, but we call it Resurrection Sunday, because Easter is a pagan word, so we use the scriptural word. This was the day of Jesus' resurrection. After these, where am I? The first day of the week. Now, in the Greek language, it doesn't say week, but it says sabbaton, which means the Sabbath, but it didn't mean a day. It meant the week that leads up to the Sabbath. The first day of the week that leads up to the Sabbath came Mary Magdalene, Mary of Magdala. She came early when it was yet dark. We assume, most of us, that she came at maybe 6 o'clock or something like that, because it was still dark. But Jesus may have been up for quite a while. He may have been busy during the night. Unto the sepulchre, the tomb, and she saw the stone was taken away, removed from the tomb. Then she ran, and she came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. And she said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they have laid him." Peter, therefore, went forth, and that other disciple, and they came to the tomb. So they ran both together, but the other disciple outran Peter, and he was the first to come to the tomb. Stooping down and looking in, he saw the linen clothes lying, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him, and he went in to the sepulchre. And seeing the linen clothes lying and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the other linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the tomb, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away to their new home. But Mary stood outside the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down. She looked into the sepulchre, and seeing two angels in white sitting, one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you crying?" She said unto them, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him." And when she had said thus, she turned herself back, and she saw Jesus standing, but she didn't know it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you crying? Whom do you seek?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have borne him away, please tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus then said to her, "Mary." She turned herself, and she said unto him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." Jesus then said to her, "Don't touch me, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am right now ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." So Mary Magdalene came, and she told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things to her. Then, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus. He stood in the midst, and he said unto them, "Peace be unto you." And when he had said so, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw it was the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and he said to them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained." But Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, He wasn't with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples therefore said to him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Except I see in his hands the print of the nails, put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I'm not going to believe." And after 8 days again, his disciples were within. This time Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, and the doors being shut, he stood in the midst, and he said, "Peace be unto you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, thrust it into my side. Do not be faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered him and said, "My Lord, my God." Then Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you've seen me, is that why you believe? Blessed are those that have not seen me and yet have believed." And many other signs Jesus did in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Hallelujah. He is risen. He is risen. He is risen indeed. How many know that life comes after death? Death is never the final word. It's always been God's will, always been his desire from the beginning, that when we would die, we would have hope based upon his goodness, based upon his mercy, based upon his love to us. So, God has given us hope that death is never the last word. Now, Jesus had died on a Friday. He started that death Thursday evening, which for the Jewish calendar means Friday. Every day in the Jewish calendar begins in the evening. So evening and morning, the first day. So in the evening, he drank the cup. When he drank the cup, he said, "I call you friends." What he meant by that was, if I'm your friend, I'll lay down my life for you. Since men had sinned, he then had to lay his life down, and he gladly did it. He drank that cup, which we all drink, in remembrance of him, to remember that Jesus died so that we might live, so that death would not be a final word. As you all know, we've had several deaths in the church, and the joy is that death isn't final, that death is just a sleep, a passage for those that are born again, for those that are disciples, for those that are followers of Jesus. Now, for many, death is final. And you know, when you face death, you realize it's over. You can't, again, see that person, listen to that person, talk to that person, share with that person. And so death is final for this world. But for us, who are believers in Jesus, it is not only not final, it is the prelude, it is the beginning of a life forever and ever. So that's our joy, that in the face of death, we're not afraid. We have no fear at all, because all things are working together for our good. Amen? So death is something that to this world is frightening. To this world, it's petrifying. I felt all those fears myself this week, as you realize, wow, it's over. And I didn't finish everything. I'd come back, be here. Don't go away. And when I walked into the house and saw my mother, I realized right away, "You gotta, Mom, get up," as though she were still alive. I knew she was dead, but I didn't want her to be dead. So I yelled out, "Mom, come back, come back." But she's not listening. I know why now. She's in a better world. She didn't want to come back. She didn't want to be with us here. She wanted to be with the Lord whom she loved, knowing that we'll all see her again. And then, of course, I was calling my mom because of Leslie Ann, and her family had called and said, Leslie Ann has passed away. And I was going to tell Mom, Mom, you know, one of your friends, Leslie Ann, has passed away. My mom didn't answer the phone. When that happened, first you try to think of something hopeful and positive. I refused to think what I was thinking. I didn't want to think that. So I thought, well, she's in bed perhaps, or she hasn't gotten up yet, or whatever. But inside I knew, deep down, oh my God, she could be dead. No, I don't want that. Peggy went out to go and get something. And instead, she went straight to Mom's house because I had told her, you know, maybe something has happened. We better find out. But I didn't know she was actually going. So a few minutes later, Peggy came speeding back, and she never speeds, so I knew my mother was dead. And I was frightened inside because death is final. It's a finish. It's over. And then when I went and saw her, confirmed for myself, that's the way the disciples felt when they went to the tomb. But the first one at the tomb was not Peter. The first one at the tomb was not even John, that other disciple whom Jesus loved. The first one was Mary, Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene was there to see Jesus, and she was the first one to see that he wasn't there. But at that time, she still thought he was dead, but just was somewhere else. She had no faith that Jesus would rise from the dead. Once you're dead, it's over. But she thought, well, it's over, but at least now we can take care of him. We can make sure that he's got spices and so on and so forth, because the night before he died, they had to quickly put him into the tomb. And so they didn't have time, really, to put all the spices on him, so they just wrapped him quickly, threw him in, because it was Sabbath day, and you cannot work on the Sabbath day under the law. So because they were under the law, and Jesus always stayed under the law. Jesus was under Roman law. He was under Jewish law. He was under natural law. He was under all those laws, and he gladly submitted to all those laws, because never could any of those laws ever be to do him harm. And so he gladly accepted all those laws. And yet, those laws were interpreted by Caiaphas, by Pilate, and by others in a way that allowed Jesus to be judged. Jesus became judge then, and they judged him as unholy. Now, this is the law. The law of nature, the natural law, is a law that says, if you sin, you die. So, you have a choice. Every man in the world has a choice to obey or to not obey or to disobey. And those are your only choices. Now, what God had discovered, which he knew before he created mankind, was that all men would disobey. And the law of sin and death means if you disobey, you die. But if you obey, you live. So when Jesus died, the assumption was he had sinned. Somehow Jesus had done wrong. He wasn't innocent. The Jews, they believed he was guilty. They watched him for 4 days, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. 4 days. On those 4 days, they examined very carefully Jesus and his teachings. Every day he was in the temple teaching. Every day they listened to his teaching, and they decided, if this man lives, we're finished. So let it be this, that man dies, because he's unworthy. He doesn't agree with our religion. He doesn't agree with our law. Therefore, we will see to it that he is crucified, rejected, as unholy, unworthy. And so they killed Jesus, and yet there was no law of nature to kill him. There was no Jewish law to kill him. Neither the Jewish law nor the natural law. So neither the revealed law of Moses nor the natural law of Caiaphas and of Rome, neither one condemned him. They all said he was obedient. And yet the officers in charge said he was disobedient and worthy of death. So having rejected him falsely, Jesus died on the cross on Friday. So when he took the cup, he said, "I call you friends." And even though men condemned him, and he knew what it meant when he would drink that cup, that if he ever drank that cup and identified with mankind, he would die. But he gladly drank that cup. He deliberately chose death, knowing that he was not worthy of death, but he wasn't dying for himself. He wasn't dying for his sins. He was dying for yours. He was dying for the Jews that would kill him and for the Romans that would pervert their own law. Pilate actually said, "He's committed no crime." Then he said it again, "He's committed no crime." Then he said it again, "He's committed no crime. I find no crime in him." So the natural law did not condemn Jesus. Yet Pilate allowed the Jewish law to be perverted and to sway his law, the natural law, and he perverted the law of Rome. Pilate didn't have to do that, but he chose to do that because the Jews threatened him. But a good officer would not be threatened by lawless men. And so religion actually perverted nature. But it can't, because the natural law remains. And one of the centurions underneath the cross said, "Truly, in truth, this man is the Son of God." So the natural law actually said Jesus was obedient. And yet, they killed him. The Jewish law also said, there's another one who's coming, the Messiah of Israel. Obey him, for he will be your king. He will be your Messiah. He will be your Savior. And yet, Caiaphas, who was Jewish, interpreted the Jewish law in such a way that Jesus was declared disobedient, worthy of death, and yet Jesus was actually obedient to the Jewish law. He fulfilled the Passover in his own life, and he accepted it willingly. So even though they killed him, what they intended turned out to be a blessing, not only for the Jews that killed him, not only for the Gentiles that killed him. Jew and Gentile agreed on that day. Never before had they agreed, ever. On that day alone, they became friends. They became one. They both agreed, if anyone is unworthy, it's Jesus. So let's kill him. Yet they had to break the natural law and the revealed law of which they were officers. And so they declared that Jesus should die. Now, we thank God that Jesus died as though he were disobedient. And he chose to die, to drink that cup, and at 3 p.m. on Friday, to die. Now, that disobedient one actually was obedient. So God rose him up. And on the third day, he not only rose up to life, but he transferred us to a new kingdom. You see, prior to Jesus' resurrection, there was only one choice in life. You either obeyed or you disobeyed. Everybody was under that one choice. So the interesting thing is not that the resurrection happened, but why the resurrection happened. Why did Jesus die when he was innocent? He was pure. Why did the Father let him die? Because it was always God's plan to kill Jesus, to have Jesus pay for our sins. Jesus was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. He had to combine the Jewish people whose religion, a revealed religion, agreed with the natural law, even though Pilate perverted his law and Caiaphas perverted his law, even though they both perverted it, they misinterpreted the law so that it could kill Jesus. But no law that God ever established could kill Jesus. Jesus submitted to every law of man. Whether it was Roman, whether it was natural, whether it was Jewish, he submitted to all the laws, knowing that men would pervert it to kill him so that he could be their Savior. So actually, no law condemned Jesus. Only lawless men condemned him. The lawlessness of Caiaphas, who said, "Ho, Don't you realize it's expedient that one man should die rather than the whole people? Let this one man die for the people. And therefore, the Jewish people were spared, and Jesus alone was killed. What's one man? What's one life to spare a whole nation? But actually, Jesus was innocent. And actually, Jesus used Caiaphas' intention to fulfill a greater intention. It was God's will always that Jesus be killed, just as it was God's will that my mother be killed. In other words, that she die. Why? Because God has a better world. God has something better. And nothing in this world ever can take away our confidence, our joy, our peace, that God has something better for us. But no man in this world is free to believe anything other than obedience leads to life, disobedience leads to death. We're stuck. We're caught in that choice until Jesus resurrected from the dead. He changed this. This no longer is the law of this world. This law has now been fulfilled. It's now been finished, completed. For the first time in the history of the world, on that day, when Jesus rose from the dead, the law was broken. It wasn't just our sins that were destroyed. It was also the law that stood against us. Anyone who would interpret any law that would stand against us has to be destroyed. Not only the person, but the law itself. And so Jesus changed the whole law system. He said, from now on, I don't want this law to prevail any longer. Because the only one that ever obeyed God perfectly was Jesus himself. Jesus was the one, and the only one, the one they condemned, who actually kept the law. So when Jesus obeyed, Jesus alone was here. He is the only one in the history of the world, from Adam all the way until himself, in fact, all the way to the end of the world. Jesus is the only one that under the law of nature and under the law of revelation, Jesus was the only one that kept the law. Yet they killed him as though he were disobedient. And everyone else who was disobedient, all of us, we are the ones that deserve death, yet Jesus took our death and offered us his life. So Jesus, when he rose from the dead, created a new kingdom that had never appeared yet on the earth. This new kingdom was not a kingdom of this world, but a kingdom that was not of this world. This new kingdom is a kingdom of life, of peace, of joy, of hope, the very thing that death would take away from us. But death is not the last word. For us, death is asleep. Death is just simply passing away. Death is just simply a moment. It's nothing to fear. So God has established a new way for all of us who believe. Now, that new way is not obedience. You cannot get to this kingdom through obedience. Jesus obeyed, but he didn't go to heaven because he obeyed. He didn't even obey for himself. His obedience was for you, so that you might realize that God wanted something other than obedience. So there are none in heaven except Jesus. Jesus is the only one in heaven. No one else is allowed to go. So there's no way through obedience that you can now follow Jesus. We are all disobedient. All have sinned. All have sinned. All have sinned. Fallen short of the glory of God. So here's where we are, and there's no path then to get into this new kingdom, because only Jesus obeyed. So Jesus is the only one in heaven. There can be no other. However, because Jesus obeyed and voluntarily took our death upon himself so that it would never come to us, and he was declared to be disobedient even though he was actually obedient and live. He said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Now, when Jesus did that, Jesus' whole purpose was to create a new kingdom, one that would not be based on obedience, but one that would be based on faith. So this new kingdom is only for the disobedient. So only the disobedient can come into this kingdom, but you come by faith. Now, through faith, we have faith in the Word of God, in the Word that Jesus gave us, that Jesus was our example because he was perfect. He did obey. Jesus was our Savior because he was willing and gladly agreed to appear to be disobedient and take death, but he did it for us. And Jesus was our Lord, our example, our Savior, our Lord. And we believe that because he was our example, the true one, that he was accepted to God, and that's why he rose from the dead, because he was perfect. God rose him up even though man condemned. Jesus said, you know, that this obedient thing, that was just his very nature, was to obey God. He chose that always. He said, I always do what's pleasing to the Father. Then he also said these words, I have not come for anyone that's righteous. I have not come for anyone. I have not come for anyone that's good. I have not come for anyone that keeps the law. I have not come for anyone who does right. I have only come for sinners. I refuse to accept anyone to come in righteousness. I will not accept it. Why? Because there is no one there. Jesus was the only one that was ever righteous, so he didn't come for the righteous. He only came to earth for one reason, for the disobedient, for those that deserve death, so that Jesus could then die and remove death forever. Now the sting of death is gone. And now we who believe in Jesus as our example, he's our goodness. We never were good. He's our Savior. We couldn't save ourselves. Jesus is our Lord. He is the one now that lords us. Now to lord us, and this is the reason why he rose, was not just to save us, not just to show us what life was like, but also to fill us with his Holy Spirit. So to fill us with his holiness. In other words, not just to declare us holy through faith, but also to make us holy with the Holy Spirit. So God gave us, through the Holy Spirit, the ability to not only believe on Jesus, but also to be led of the Spirit, to actually walk by the Spirit. Now, it's one thing to be a believer. This is a believer up here. I'll call this A, I'll call this B, I'll call this C, and I'll call this D. A and B is the way the world used to live. Obey, disobey, but there was only one who obeyed, Jesus. Everyone else disobeyed, so they have to die. The whole world, by nature and by the revealed word that was given to Moses, has to die, because none were holy. So if this be holiness, to live because you're holy, if this be holiness, we're finished. Only Jesus made it. He alone was holy, though we all declared him unholy. But we were unholy. So, though we were unholy, Jesus now said, I want a new kind of holiness. The Father sent him into the world to declare a new kind of holiness. This kind would come not through good works, but it would come through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Reading through my mom's notes that she wrote every day, and we have hundreds of them, she would write every day, you know, Lord Jesus, I love you. I thank you that you're my Savior, that you're my Lord. I want you to change me. I'm a wretched person apart from you, but thanks be unto God who giveth the victory. And then she'd go into all kinds of things that were on her heart that day. But every day she'd write the same thing, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Father who created me, though I'm wretched, yet Jesus who forgave me and loved me, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit who now transforms me and changes me from glory to glory. She wrote this every day in her prayer. So my mom was never hiding her sins. She was not pretending like she wasn't wretched. She agreed with that readily. She called herself a worm at times and different scriptural terms for how wretched we are apart from Jesus. In other words, we're nothing but bees apart from Jesus. But in Christ Jesus, because he's an A, and he created a new kingdom to get us out of this world, to get us out of this kingdom, to get us out of death, to get us out of fear, to get us out of worry, which my mother lived in the first 50 years or whatever it was of her life. My mom lived in I think, how old was she maybe? 56? Okay. For the first 56 years of her life, she lived in sickness, she lived in fear, she had agoraphobia, which means you don't go out of the house, you don't see people, you don't speak. She was scared, she was frightened, and you didn't know her that way, but she was always in bondage. But when she got set free with the message of Jesus and did it right there in our den, and I told her about Jesus, I didn't know she wasn't even a Christian. I just thought she was a bad one, but I didn't know she was a Christian. I didn't know. I mean, she was mean and, you know, she had a lot of problems. But I didn't know. And I said, well, Mom, you go to church. Yes, she said. But I don't know anything about the gospel or Jesus. So how can you go to church every Sunday and not know about that? She said, I don't know, but I don't. No one ever showed me how to get saved. No one ever told me about it. Really? This is a mainline denominational church, the biggest in the world, actually. And so I said, wow, well, you don't even know the gospel? She said, no. And this is my own mother, and I'm sure she's heard some messages, many messages. But so I told her the gospel. She immediately said, well, I want that. I need that. And no more acupuncture, no more hypnotism, no more pills, no more doctors, none of that. You know, now I want to know the truth. And immediately she received it. And, you know, we took her back home, got her into not a traditional church, a non-traditional church. And Judy, weren't you at that church? Yeah, same. It's powerful. And my mother found someone who began to teach her. And she accepted whatever was taught to her. She accepted it as truth. And like a child, simplicity. She received it and practiced it right away. I remember telling her, well, Mom, one of the things you need to do, since you're always morbid and morose, you need to raise your hands up and then dance and turn around like this every day. You should do that every day. I can't do that. I said, well, you can now that you're born again. Yeah, you can do that. I'm not going to do that. I said, Mom, that's part of the new thing. It's something you believe in, that Jesus died so you could do that. Okay, you know, and so she began, you know, doing that, and every day of her life since then, that's what she's been doing. She learned how to do it, and she said, it really set me free. So my mom had never tired of anyone talked to her ever. She never tired of saying, you know, because of my son, I was able to come to Jesus. My dad saw that, and my father, after he saw that, he decided, I want what you have. What you and Mom have, why don't I have that? I don't know if you want me to tell you why. He said, I do. I told him why. And the next morning, he said, okay, everything you said, I've done it. I've now repented of all my sins. I've given up my Masonic lodge. I've given up all the idols of my life. I'm ready to burn it all. I'm ready to commit my life. I want what you and Mom have. And I was amazed. And my dad then, from the next 8 years of their life, my dad and Mom had a happy marriage, something they had never had, something that had not taken place. It was powerful to see how quickly things can turn when you enter into this new kingdom by faith, not by obedience. The whole Masonic order is based upon obedience. You know, be good, have integrity, and all this kind of stuff. But it's a lie. You cannot be set free by being good. In fact, your goodness is an offense to God. God hates it that you would imagine that before him you were good. He never intended for anyone to come to him except his own son Jesus. He never intended for anyone to keep that law. So therefore, it's a lie. It's a satanic philosophy, religion, teaching. And every religion is denied by God to be just, to be right, to be true, because you cannot get into heaven through obedience. You can only come through this new way that Jesus, in his resurrection, made possible. Come by faith alone. Come as a wicked sinner. Come as someone. Now, most of us don't like admitting that we don't mind saying we're sinners because that's acceptable, but we don't want to say we're a wicked sinner. But you are shallow, wicked, hypocritical, and evil to the hilt. Say that. I am shallow, wicked, hypocritical, and evil to the hilt. I know that was joyful for you, but nevertheless, it's the truth, And only that truth is going to set you free. So when someone criticizes you from now on, agree with them. You know, you are right. That's exactly true. In fact, you don't even know the half of it. It's even worse than that. I'm even worse than you imagine. I don't even know how bad I am myself. But I know this, that my Jesus has given me another way that was not available through nature. It was not available through Judaism. It was a way that condemned condemnation itself. And that way, Jesus, when he rose from the dead, ended death. He ended condemnation. He ended guilt. He ended all things that stood against us. Now, nothing prevents us from living forever and ever in love, joy, and peace from this day forward. Now, my mother had that, and I thank God for that. That doesn't mean she didn't have what I call character flaws. She did have them, just like all of us. So character flaws go slowly. You can be born again in a few minutes. But to change your character, to give up your life, you see, he doesn't want your physical death. He wants your psychological death. He doesn't want your physical death. He is not interested in that. Your death wouldn't count for anything. You could die and it wouldn't help a thing. Jesus' physical death was necessary to get you into this kingdom through another way. And this second way that he provided was through faith. That's why John, in his book that he wrote, when he said, that other disciple whom Jesus loved, John was loved because he believed. And he wrote the book, the Gospel of John, so that you might believe. Not believe that resurrections happen, not believe that Jesus rose from the dead, but why he rose from the dead. The reason he rose was for you. He did everything here for you, to fill you with his Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit does the changing. You're not only a believer, but you should also be a disciple. You're not only a believer and a disciple, but you should also be mature. And though my mother was not yet mature, even age she was, but in her life, she recognized, no, Lord, I'm not finished yet. I'm not finished yet. But she was finished in her faith. And she was finished in the sense that she turned to the Lord and said, Lord, whatever it takes, I accept everything. In fact, she told Peggy a few weeks prior, I'll get it wrong, I always get all these stories wrong, but my point is right. She said that she thought she was going to die. And so she said, it doesn't matter because I want to thank Jesus anyway for being my Savior. I don't really care about that because I have such a powerful life now that I could never have had before. My mother had 6 major diseases. From the time she was a little girl, she was always sick and, pathetic and victim and so on. And she just lived in terror. She just lived in that fear. When she got born again, immediately that fear went away. She no longer was on all that medical stuff. She immediately got well. She began witnessing to everybody. She was no longer an agoraphobic, which means to go out in public. She began going to anybody and everybody. I can guarantee you my mother never met you without giving you a blessing. It's powerful. They were on every check, every card, everything, always the Lord, always. If she met the postman, it was, well, bless you, praise the Lord. It was, I hope you have a nice day. My mother never failed to do that. I know my mother didn't. She was awesome in reaching out to people and making sure they were blessed. She'd have a gift for them. She wrote thousands and thousands of dollars to every charity. I don't think there is a charity that my mother did not contribute to. And, the Salvation Army, the Boys and Girls Club, the ladies in waiting, you know, whatever the thing is. I mean, gave to everything. Pat Robertson, he's going to go broke now. James Robinson, everybody. There isn't a ministry out there. Ogilvy, all of them. And I've counted at least 50 already, but I know there's more. My mother just constantly writing in the checkbook, giving away, and she just, whatever letter came to her, she just felt sorry for that person and gave him something, and she would write even in her prayer, Lord, is this enough? Should I give a little bit more, perhaps? Change my heart. It was just powerful. This was a ministry of hers to give to anybody that she met in thanks. It's powerful. So it was my mother's desire to be led by the Spirit, not just to be filled with the Spirit, not just to have faith in Jesus, not just to be a believer, C, but also to be a disciple, D, so that she might be led by the Spirit in everything that she did. Now, I said to you that she wasn't finished, because no one in this world is finished. The finish is to become like Christ in everything you say, in everything you do, in everything you think, in everything you feel. In every way, everything about you is to be dead to yourself and alive to God. Now, that's something you cannot do. You cannot produce that. You cannot save yourself. You cannot create yourself. You cannot redeem yourself. You cannot change yourself. This is all the work of God. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is God's gift to you. He doesn't want anyone to labor. He doesn't want anyone to be troubled. Now, if I would ever say something to my mom, like, "Mom, you're eating too many cookies. You know, this is going to kill you, all this sugar that you're eating." "Well, you're not 84 or whatever, you know, she was. And you don't know, you got to have a little pleasure or something. I said, "Mom, it's sinful. It's evil. You're going to die from this. Cookies and cake and crackers and candy and so on." She just surrounded herself. Again, those people are going out of business too. Because my mother bought more candy, and the policeman who came in, he said, "I've never seen so much candy." Every drawer is, you know, filled with candy. Then she would eat the candy, then she had all her vitamins on the table. She'd eat the vitamins to take care of the candy. So my mother had a good time. She had a wonderful time. But she had a few character flaws. And those character flaws are taken care of when the trump sounds. Now, that is not an excuse, and if my mother knew it was really wrong, and I tried to convince her many times, it didn't work. But if she knew it was really wrong, she would stop it. And she was teachable, but at the same time, she was stubborn, and she had certain things she just wouldn't, yield on. It's just part of her old nature. And those are things that, in patience, God takes care of. And when the trumpet sounds, all those things are gone. So E is not finalized until the trumpet sounds. And so you are not going to get to the point in your life where you'll be perfected. Nevertheless, under D, you should continually be saying to the Lord, "Lord, if there's any sin in my life, even though I can still go to heaven with all these sins, I don't want them there. I want you to transform me in every way, every day, in every way, get rid of all the sin in my life." And that was her prayer, and it's powerful. I'm not really talking about my mother. I just can't help it because I'm praying about it. I'm talking to Jesus about it every day, so it fills me. But when I read the gospel today about Jesus' death and resurrection, I know that the point of it is not that he rose. The point of it is, why did he rise? For you, for me, for us, that we might enter into faith. The only thing now not to do is disbelieve. You remember Thomas? He said to him, "Thomas, I know why you're believing. You're believing because you saw me. Seeing is believing. I want to tell you there's a better way." He wasn't mad at Thomas. He just simply said, "Thomas, more blessed if you would not see and yet believe." Why? Because if Thomas had seen him and then believed in him, and the other disciples had seen him and believed in him, we would then have an excuse. We would say, "Well, they all saw him, and that's why they believed. We've never seen him. That's why we don't believe." So this story of Thomas is so important because it shows exactly what the issue is that you don't have to see it to believe it. For us, believing is seeing. For the world, seeing is believing. I don't need to see my mother in heaven to know she's there. I have God's word for it. I have God's written word for it. I know that when she is buried, and when she, you know, passes physically, I know that she has a sure and certain hope of the resurrection. In fact, she's already there. My mother doesn't have to go there. She's already been there all along. Spiritually, she's with him. Her soul is now resting, and it's sleeping. And when Jesus returns and the trumpet sounds, she'll go up first. She will precede us. Same with Leslie Ann, same with Letty. All of them are already at home with the Lord. They're not hoping they get there. They're not going through purgatory to get there. They don't have anything to worry about because there's nothing to do. That's why I know those are all lies. because there is no obedience and disobedience, lighting a candle or doing anything. There's nothing to do. Jesus did it all. When he died on the cross and when he sent you the Spirit, this was not your initiative. It was his gift. He didn't want any man to ever come to heaven through a work. He didn't want anyone to make bricks. He didn't want anyone to put out effort. He did it all. And when he rose from the dead, work was over. From now on, it was a day of hope and joy and peace and love and blessing. He wanted to transfer you, not someday, but today. And the only reason that he rose from the dead was so that you might believe and enter into the kingdom of God now. And that you would enter into that kingdom and let the Holy Spirit do all the convicting. Let the Holy Spirit do all the believing. Let the Holy Spirit do all the working. Let the Holy Spirit do all the transforming. Just like my mom, you just talk to him every day, not in order to get there, but in order to thank him for bringing you and giving to you a free gift. Now, I don't know who you are. You alone know who you are deep inside. But whoever you are, the secret to life is faith, faith, faith. That's all. And that faith, if it's truly faith, and there's no work in it, will be followed by love. You cannot change yourself and make yourself loving. My mother was not loving. My mother was not loving at all. But when my mother met Jesus, who loved her first, a transformation took place in her life. And my father saw that. And my father was amazed that he wasn't hearing her, you know, get it yourself kind of thing. And she would say that. Now she said, okay. And she would get up and do it. And he never knew that wife. I'm like, who are you? because he deserved what she told him, because he was also sinful. But, you know, he was getting something he didn't deserve. And my mother was actually living the gospel, not just preaching it. But she was living it. And that transformed my dad. And my dad, I remember he came to me one day and he said, well, you know, I'm a king's kid too. I said, what are you talking about? He said, you know, that book you gave me about the king's kid, I'm one of those. And in the back of the book, it showed how you get saved. My father was raised a traditional Lutheran. You don't get saved in the Lutheran church. You just get baptized. You get confirmed. You marry and you bury. That's the four things you do, period. But my father, from that hour, said, you know, when I was raised as a Lutheran, I did my duty. I did outwardly what you were supposed to do, but I had no personal relationship with Jesus. I didn't know him personally. Now that you've shared this, I want to be a king's kid. I want to be part of the kingdom of God. And I've accepted Jesus as my personal Savior. I've prayed that prayer, and I've accepted the Lord. I'll tell you, that is powerful in a family, to see your mother come and then to see your father come into the kingdom of God through faith. They didn't come through obedience. They didn't come because they cleaned up. They didn't come because they changed anything. They came because one rose from the dead who wanted to live in them to do all the transforming forever and ever. This is a new kingdom. It's a new world. The old world has passed away. A new world has come. So this is our joy. This is our peace. This is our life. I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So I'm still very sober. I'm not myself right now, but I'm glad. I want to be whatever I am. Right now, I'm sad. I just get gripped every once in a while. You know, it's good. It's healthy. But after a number of days, I'm sure I'll be released again, because where Mom is, it's wonderful. Mom is in a good place. It's me. I feel bad. I grieve. I feel guilty. I feel all kinds of things. And I have to face those. I can't just run away from them. But I know that in the end, her prayers, her love, her faith, those are the things that enrich us all. So even as I brought my mother to the Lord, meaning the Lord used me to do so, so my mother, because the Lord uses her to do so, has blessed me and blessed you all. My mother prayed for everybody. If you knew my mother, your name was on a list and she prayed for you. If you some of you ladies, you got, what are the things called that she made? Scrubbies. My mom would make scrubbies for everybody. And I forget why she didn't make them anymore, but whatever her reason is. She could not meet you and not do something or say something. give you some gift to show her appreciation. It's powerful. It's powerful. This is a religion not believed in. This is a religion that we believe in so that we do something. Because it's not her. It was Jesus. It was Jesus who gave her love. It was Jesus who gave her joy. It was Jesus who gave her peace. That Jesus whom Mary Magdalene found. And she was the very first one. The reason why God used a woman, not Peter, not even John, whom Jesus loved, but used Mary Magdalene, not even his own mother, was to show something to us. That when Eve sinned in the garden, women got a bad rap. When Eve sinned, God showed something, that it was never his intent to place blame. It was intent to put on himself all the blame, all the guilt, and to redeem. And a woman was the first one to declare the gospel. She was the first one to look into the tomb, see it was empty, even though she didn't understand it. She was the first one to see the Lord, even though when she saw him, she didn't recognize him. But Jesus, as he was standing there, he said, this is in the present active indicative, he said, go tell my disciples, Mary, and she was at his feet at that time, holding his legs so he couldn't go up. She was holding him. He said, don't touch me. I mean, don't keep holding me. Let me go. Tell them I am ascending. Present active indicative, it means right now I'm in the process right now of ascending. So as soon as you let me go and go tell the disciples, I'll go up to heaven and I'll come back this afternoon. And Jesus, when he came back, he had already gone to heaven. How many know it's not that far? It's not that far. It's not a rocket ship away. Jesus was immediately into heaven, showed the wounds to his father. Say, Father, mankind is redeemed. Look, here's the blood. Of course, the father had seen it, but he wanted to look at the evidence himself. So the father saw the evidence, sent him back, even as the high priest. I told you earlier, the only one in the kingdom of God is Jesus. You cannot go into the kingdom of God. You cannot go into the kingdom of God unless you're in Jesus. And the only way you can go in is as his bride. You have to be one with him. So that's why the Holy Spirit is now making the bride ready for the Lord's return. Because you're in the high priest. And when the high priest comes in and shows the blood, the Father sees it in the Holy of Holies. And he immediately cleanses the people, forgives all their sins. Now, when that was done on earth through the high priest, after the order of Aaron, you were only forgiven for that year. So the Jewish bulls and goats, they were a substitute for the sins. And when the high priest brought that blood in, he not only lived himself, but he was able to come out. And the people, as soon as the high priest came out of the door of the temple to show that he was alive and that the blood had been accepted, the people gave what's called a festal shout. And they all shouted, Hallelujah! So I'm going to do that now, and I want you to shout that. You're forgiven. Hallelujah! I'm going to do it again. You are forgiven. Hallelujah! One more time. You are forgiven. Hallelujah! That is how you enter in to this new kingdom. A kingdom of love, joy, and peace. A kingdom where God does it all. Where the parent takes care of the child, where you no longer take care of yourself. A lot of you had to grow up early because you had dysfunctional homes, whatever. Doesn't matter. The Lord doesn't want you to grow up. The Lord wants you to come in as a little child, letting him do it all. That's a beautiful picture of children who are helpless and hopeless, who are just simply hapless. They're just there. And the Father himself does it all. He gives that child. You see, you can't protect yourself. This world can beat you up. It can hurt you. You cannot protect yourself. You don't have the strength. You don't have the power. You can't influence your parents. You can't change your own personality. You can't affect anything. You don't have the power. Jesus did it all. Now, from now on, your life is joyous. Your life is happy. Your life is peaceful. Your life is just nothing but love. You have no more fear. Fear has gone away. When Jesus rose from the dead, he started a new world. That's why he breathed on them. When he breathed on them, it was the same as the Father in the garden, breathing on mankind. putting his breath into them so that they could live. But instead, they turned away under the law. They turned away and ate of the tree. That tree is of the knowledge of good on top, A, and evil, B. But good and evil is not the way to heaven. That's why he said, don't eat of that tree. Don't try to be good. Don't try to figure out what evil is. You don't know. Everything is good and evil is evil. Your good and your evil is all evil. The only good is that Jesus Christ obeyed and he created a new way through faith. Now the only sin is unbelief. There's only one sin in the world. There's only one sin now, not obedience and disobedience. The only sin now is not to believe. When the Holy Spirit has come, Jesus said, he will convict the world of sin because they believe not on me. So the only sin, we know there's many sins, thousands of sins, perhaps millions, but the only sin, the source of all sin, is believing not on Jesus. No longer can you be condemned under A and B. Now, the only judgment comes to you if you refuse to believe that Jesus did it all. Anything you must do. You don't have to be worthy. You can't be worthy. You are not worthy. He brought you in as guilty, as evil, as hypocritical, as liars, as thieves, as murderers. He brought you in as the most vile creature. And he said, this kingdom is only for the vile. This kingdom is only for the wicked. This kingdom is only for the unrighteous, those who have sinned. All have sinned. This kingdom is for you. So there's a way into this kingdom, but it's not by works. It's by faith. It's not by you saying you're sorry. It's by faith. You don't have to change. You don't have to do anything. No one wants you to do anything. God doesn't want any of your works. Everything that you do is unacceptable to him. All he wants is you to accept Jesus and let Jesus do it all. Let him not only restore you, take you into his bosom, and rejoice in him. You don't have to understand anything. You don't have to know what it's all about. You'll learn that later. Like little children, just let your parent love you. Jesus has come. The reason he rose was to live in you forever. He wants to live in you now. Invite him into your heart. Jesus, I believe. Come into my heart. It's not something God forces on you. It's a kingdom that you have to choose. Now you have a choice you never had before. You only had obedience and disobedience. Now choose again. Another offer has been made. It was made on the day Jesus rose from the dead. Now, believe or doubt. Don't doubt. That's why he said to Thomas, Thomas, be believing, not unbelieving. Don't unbelieve. Don't doubt. Don't doubt. Don't have to see it to believe it. How many of you are waiting to see it? Well, if I could just see it. I did that. I told this in Dallas, but when I was in college, I remember reading about Jonah and the whale. And I said to myself, no, I don't believe that. I don't believe a person could live in a whale and then stay in there for 2 or 3 days and then get coughed up and be alive. I just don't believe that. And I'm never going to be a Christian because that is so silly. I don't even believe in that. So I won't be a Christian. And if you want me to be, you better explain that one. And then from that moment on, I wasn't even worried about Christianity. I knew I wasn't going to be a Christian because there were a lot of silly things in the Bible that I didn't believe. Like the axe head floating, I didn't believe that one either. There were a lot of other things too that just I just said, you know, I've just made up my mind, I'm not going to be a Christian. But God, if you want me to be a Christian, if you're really there, and I don't think you are, but if you are, then that's what it's going to take. Show me that Jonah could live in the belly. I just don't believe that. Well, he never did. But here I am, a believer. And you know what? I don't care about Jonah in the belly now. It doesn't mean anything to me. I believe God can do anything. But I don't believe because I saw it. I don't believe because I experienced it. I believe because he wrote it. And I believe the God that wrote it, I believe that God is smarter than I am. I think he's more powerful than I am. I think he's greater than I am. That's the God who rose from the dead, sent his son into the world only to die so that you might live. And he could show you a new way, the way of faith. That's why John concluded this book by saying, I wrote all these things so that you would believe. I pray today that if there's anyone here who is not a believer, that today would be your moment. Or if you are a believer, that today would be the moment you said, I don't want to be just a believer. I want to be a disciple so that I can be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit to live a godly life in this world, toward my family, toward my parents, toward my children, toward my husband, toward my wife. I just want to be everything Jesus was, because I know now the intention and purpose of God was never that we obey. It was only that we believe. The original intent of God was not, well, they sinned, now I've got to come up with something. No, God never came up with something. That was original with God. He never wanted anyone to obey except his own son. Never wanted you to obey. That's a burden. That's too difficult for you. That's something he said, Jesus, you're the only one that could do that. You go down and do it. You see, you voluntarily have something in you that doesn't want to obey God. It's called the flesh. You voluntarily cannot hand over your life this easily unless you have faith. It's going to take faith that what God said is the truth, and that what God did on resurrection morning was the truth that sets you free. And so God did that so he could live in you, and you could have joy unspeakable. I do. I have joy unspeakable. I don't sound joyous, but I am. I'm extremely joyous on the inside. And it's a celebration. It's something powerful. But that joy is deeper than just laughter, or superficial. That's a deep joy that you have because you know that the Lord loves you just as you are. And he doesn't want you to lift a finger. He wants you just to be happy like these children were. I watched them picking their noses and, you know, scratching their legs. You know, it's fun not knowing any of the movements, staring. You know, it's great. They did it all wrong, you know, but one or two showed, you know, that they paid attention and so on. It's great. Your daughter did great. That was fun. It's a blessing. But you know what? Jesus doesn't care, and I wouldn't care. But those are our kids. Those are our beloved. We don't care. They're the best. Amen? And we don't do that because people deserve it. We do that just because that's the way it is. That's the way it is. When you have the heart of God, you just love. You want to give. You don't want to have a life because you don't know how to have a life. He gave you a life. That's resurrection. That's why he rose from the dead. Let's close in prayer. Oh, Father God, we thank you for this message of resurrection. Perhaps somber, but the truth is, it's a sober truth that you have given us everything and you have made a way where there was no way. There was no way. We didn't have faith before. We didn't know how to get it. But ever since the foundation of the world, you have provided and hinted at this way of faith versus obedience, so that we could come into the kingdom of God, not because we were worthy, but because you were worthy. Not because we were good, but because you were good. Not because we were wise, but because you were wise. Not because we were kind or loving or generous, but because you were. And we thank you, Lord God, that through the resurrection of Jesus, death is no more. Fear is gone. Unhappiness is removed. And we know that soon, someday, we'll see with our eyes what we now believe in our heart and confess with our mouth. That we'll actually see not just some evidence, but full evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let your resurrection power then fill every person this day in this church in the sound of these words. We give you all the praise in Jesus' holy and wondrous name. Amen and amen.